Page 32, Chapter 4, The Antimortal Godship of Christ. It now becomes our purpose to inquire as to the position and status of Jesus Christ in the antimortal world. From the period of the solemn council in heaven, in which he was chosen to be the future Savior and Redeemer of mankind, to the time at which he was born in the flesh. We claim scriptural authority for the assertion that Jesus Christ was and is God the Creator, the God who revealed himself to Adam, Enoch, and all the antediluvial patriarchs and prophets down to Noah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel as a united people, and the God of Ephraim and Judah after the disruption of the Hebrew nation, the God who made himself known to the prophets from Moses to Malachi, the God of the Old Testament record, and the God of the Nephites. We affirm that Jesus Christ was and is Jehovah, the Eternal One. The Scriptures specify three personages in the Godhead. 1. God the Eternal Father. 2. His Son, Jesus Christ. And 3. The Holy Ghost. These constitute the Holy Trinity, comprising three physically separate and distinct individuals who together constitute the presiding council of the heavens. At least two of these appear as directing participants in the work of creation. This fact is instanced by the plurality expressed in Genesis. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And later, in the course of consultation concerning Adam's act of transgression, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us." Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Page 33. From the words of Moses, as revealed anew in the present dispensation, we learn more fully of the gods who were actively engaged in the creation of this earth. "And I, God, said unto mine only begotten, which was with me from the beginning, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Then further, with regard to the condition of Adam after the fall, "I, the Lord God, said unto mine only begotten, Behold, the man is become as one of us." Pearl of great price, Moses chapter 2, verse 26, and chapter 4, verse 28. In the account of the creation recorded by Abraham, the gods are repeatedly mentioned. Pearl of great price, Abraham chapters 4 and 5. As heretofore shown in another connection, the Father operated in the work of creation through the Son, who thus became the executive through whom the will, commandment, or word of the Father was put into effect. It is with incisive appropriateness, therefore, that the Son, Jesus Christ, is designated by the Apostle John as the Word, or is declared by the Father, the Word of my power. See page 10 herein, John chapter 1, verse 1, and the Pearl of Great Price, Moses chapter 1, verse 32. The part taken by Jesus Christ in the creation, a part so prominent as to justify our calling him the Creator, is set forth in many scriptures. The author of the Epistle to the Hebrews refers in this wise distinctively to the Father and the Son as separate, though associated, beings. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. See also 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Paul is even more explicit in his letter to the Colossians, wherein, speaking of Jesus the Son, he says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him, and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. And here let be repeated the testimony of John, that by the Word who was with God, and who was God even in the beginning, all things were made, and without him was not anything made that was made. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Page 34. That the Christ who was to come was in reality God the Creator was revealed in plainness to the prophets on the Western Hemisphere. Samuel the converted Lamanite, in preaching to the unbelieving Nephites, justified his testimony as follows: "And also that ye might know of the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Father of heaven and of earth, the Creator of all things from the beginning, and that ye might know of the signs of his coming, to the intent that ye might believe on his name." Book of Mormon, Helaman chapter 14, verse 12. See also Mosiah chapter 3, verse 8, chapter 4, verse 2, and Alma chapter 11, verse 39. To these citations of ancient Scripture may most properly be added the personal testimony of the Lord Jesus after he had become a resurrected being. In his visitation to the Nephites, he thus proclaimed himself: "Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I created the heavens and the earth, and all things that in them are. I was with the Father from the beginning. I am in the Father, and the Father in me. And in me hath the Father glorified his name." Book of Mormon, 3 Nephi, chapter 9, verse 15. To the Nephites who failed to comprehend the relation between the gospel declared unto them by the resurrected Lord and the Mosaic law, which they held traditionally to be in force, and who marveled at his saying that old things had passed away, he explained in this wise: "Behold, I say unto you that the law is fulfilled that was given unto Moses. Behold, I am he that gave the law, and I am he who covenanted with my people Israel. Therefore the law in me is fulfilled, for I have come to fulfill the law, therefore it hath an end." Book of Mormon, 3 Nephi, chapter 15, verses 4 through 5. Through revelation in the present or last dispensation, the voice of Jesus Christ, the Creator of heaven and earth, has been heard anew. "Hearken, O ye people of my church, to whom the kingdom has been given. Hearken ye and give ear to him who laid the foundation of the earth, who made the heavens and all the hosts thereof, and by whom all things were made which live and move and have a being." Doctrine and Covenants, section 45, verse 1, page 35. "And again, behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who created the heavens and the earth, a light which cannot be hid in darkness." Doctrine and Covenants, section 14, verse 9. See also section 29, verses 1 and 31, and section 76, verse 24. The divinity of Jesus Christ is indicated by the specific names and titles authoritatively applied to him. According to man's judgment, there may be but little importance attached to names, but in the nomenclature of the gods, every name is a title of power or station. God is righteously zealous of the sanctity of his own name and of names given by his appointment. In the case of children of promise, names have been prescribed before birth. This is true of our Lord Jesus and of the Baptist John, who was sent to prepare the way for Christ. Names of persons have been changed by divine direction when not sufficiently definite as titles denoting the particular service to which the bearers were called or the special blessings conferred upon them. Refer to note 1 at the end of the chapter. Jesus is the individual name of the Savior, and as thus spelled is of Greek derivation. Its Hebrew equivalent was Yehoshua, or Yeshua, or as we render it in English, Joshua. In the original, the name was well understood as meaning help of Jehovah, or Savior, though as common an appellation as John or Henry or Charles today, the name was nevertheless divinely prescribed as already stated. Thus unto Joseph, the espoused husband of the Virgin, the angel said, "And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, See also verses 23 and 25 and Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Page 36. Christ is a sacred title and not an ordinary appellation or common name. It is of Greek derivation and in meaning is identical with its Hebrew equivalent, Messiah or Messias, signifying the Anointed One. John chapter 1, verse 41, and John chapter 4, verse 25. Other titles, each possessing a definitive meaning, such as Emmanuel, Savior, Redeemer, Only Begotten Son, Lord, Son of God, Son of Man, and many more, are of scriptural occurrence. The fact of main present importance to us is that these several titles are expressive of our Lord's divine origin and Godship. As seen, the essential names or titles of Jesus the Christ were made known before His birth, and were revealed to prophets who preceded Him in the mortal state. Luke chapter 1, verse 31, chapter 2, verse 21, Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 and 25, see also verse 23, and compare with Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Luke chapter 2, verse 11, see further, Pearl of Great Price, Moses chapter 6, verses 51 and 57, Moses chapter 7, verse 20, chapter 8, verse 24, Book of Mormon, 1 Nephi chapter 10, verse 4, 2 Nephi chapter 10, verse 3, and Mosiah chapter 3, verse 8. Jehovah is the anglicized rendering of the Hebrew Yahweh, or Javi, signifying the self-existent one, or the eternal. This name is generally rendered in our English version of the Old Testament as Lord, printed in capitals. The name appears thus in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, also Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, and read for comparison Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, and Genesis chapter 35, verse 11. The Hebrew Iye, signifying I am, is related in meaning and through derivation with the term Yahweh or Jehovah, and herein lies the significance of this name by which the Lord revealed Himself to Moses when the latter received the commission to go into Egypt and deliver the children of Israel from bondage. Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is His name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, compare with respect to the fact of eternal duration expressed in His name. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, John chapter 8, verse 58, Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. See also the Pearl of Great Price, Moses chapter 1, verse 3, and the references there given. In the succeeding verse, the Lord declares Himself to be the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Page 37. While Moses was in Egypt, the Lord further revealed Himself, saying, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 through 3. Refer to note 2 at the end of the chapter. The central fact connoted by this name, I am, or Jehovah, the two having essentially the same meaning, is that of existence or duration that shall have no end, and which, judged by all human standards of reckoning, could have had no beginning. The name is related to such other titles as Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Revelation chapter 1, verses 11 and 17, Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, and chapter 22, verse 13. Compare Isaiah chapter 41, verse 4, chapter 44, verse 6, and chapter 48, verse 12. Jesus, when once assailed with question and criticism from certain Jews who regarded their Abrahamic lineage as an assurance of divine preferment, met their abusive words with the declaration, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." John chapter 8, verse 58. The true significance of this saying would be more plainly expressed were the sentence punctuated and pointed as follows, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am," which means the same as had he said, "Before Abraham was, I, Jehovah." The captious Jews were so offended at hearing him use the name, which through an erroneous rendering of an earlier scripture, they held was not to be uttered on pain of death, that they immediately took up stones with the intent of killing him. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, and refer to note 3 at the end of the chapter. The Jews regarded Jehovah as an ineffable name, not to be spoken. They substituted for it the sacred, though to them the not forbidden name, Adonai, signifying the Lord. The original of the terms Lord and God, as they appear in the Old Testament, was either Yahweh or Adonai, and the divine being designated by these sacred names was, as shown by the scriptures cited, Jesus the Christ. John, evangelist and apostle, positively identifies Jesus Christ with Adonai, or the Lord who spoke through the voice of Isaiah, and with Jehovah who spoke through Zechariah. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 11, and compare with John chapter 12, verses 40 and 41. Also Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, compare with John chapter 19, verse 37. Page 38. The name Elohim is of frequent occurrence in the Hebrew text of the Old Testament, though it is not found in our English versions. In form, the word is a Hebrew plural noun. The singular Eloah appears only in poetic usage. But it connotes the plurality of excellence or intensity, rather than distinctively of number. It is expressive of supreme or absolute exaltation and power. Elohim is understood and used in the restored Church of Jesus Christ, is the name title of God the Eternal Father, whose firstborn Son in the Spirit is Jehovah, the only begotten in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, who in solemn testimony to the Jews declared himself the I Am or Jehovah, who was God before Abraham lived on earth, was the same being who is repeatedly proclaimed as the God who made covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who led Israel from the bondage of Egypt to the freedom of the promised land, the one and only God known by direct and personal revelation to the Hebrew prophets in general. The identity of Jesus Christ with the Jehovah of the Israelites was well understood by the Nephite prophets, and the truth of their teachings was confirmed by the risen Lord, who manifested himself unto them shortly after his ascension from the midst of the apostles at Jerusalem. This is the record, and it came to pass that the Lord spake unto them, saying, Arise and come forth unto me, that ye may thrust your hands into my side, and also that ye may feel the prints of the nails in my hands and in my feet, that ye may know that I am the God of Israel, and the God of the whole earth, and have been slain for the sins of the world. Book of Mormon, 3 Nephi, chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. Also 1 Nephi, chapter 17, verse 40. And observe from verse 30 that the Redeemer is here spoken of as the God who delivered Israel. See further Mosiah, chapter 7, verse 19, and chapter 39 herein. It would appear unnecessary to cite at greater length in the substantiating our affirmation that Jesus Christ was God even before he assumed a body of flesh. Page 39. During that anti-mortal period, there was essential difference between the Father and the Son, in that the former had already passed through the experiences of mortal life, including death and resurrection, and was therefore a being possessed of a perfect, immortalized body of flesh and bones, while the Son was yet unembodied. Through his death and subsequent resurrection, Jesus the Christ is today a being like unto the Father in all essential characteristics. A general consideration of scriptural evidence leads to the conclusion that God the Eternal Father has manifested himself to earthly prophets or revelators on very few occasions, and then principally to attest the divine authority of his Son, Jesus Christ. As before shown, the Son was the active executive in the work of creation. Throughout the creative scenes, the Father appears mostly in a directing or consulting capacity. Unto Adam, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Moses, the Father revealed himself, attesting the Godship of the Christ, and the fact that the Son was the chosen Savior of mankind. Pearl of Great Price, Moses chapter 1, verse 6, and verses 31 through 33, chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, and chapter 6, verse 57. Compare with Moses chapter 7, verse 35, verses 39, 47, and verses 53 through 59. Also chapter 8, verses 16, 19, 23, and 24. Abraham chapter 3, verses 22 through 28. And see chapter 5 herein. On the occasion of the baptism of Jesus, the Father's voice was heard saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Also Mark chapter 1, verse 11. Luke chapter 3, verse 22. And at the Transfiguration, a similar testimony was given by the Father. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. Luke chapter 9, verse 35. On an occasion yet later, while Jesus prayed in anguish of soul, submitting himself that the Father's purposes be fulfilled and the Father's name glorified, then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." John chapter 12, verse 28. The resurrected and glorified Christ was announced by the Father to the Nephites on the Western Hemisphere in these words, "Behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I have glorified my name, hear ye him." Book of Mormon, 3 Nephi chapter 11, verse 7. Page 40. From the time of the occurrence last noted, the voice of the Father was not heard again among men, so far as the Scriptures aver, until the spring of 1820, when both the Father and the Son ministered unto the prophet Joseph Smith, the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Pearl of Great Price, Joseph Smith, History 2, verse 17. These are the instances of record in which the Eternal Father has been manifest in personal utterance or other revelation to man apart from the Son. God the Creator, the Jehovah of Israel, the Savior and Redeemer of all nations, kindreds, and tongues are the same, and He is Jesus the Christ. Notes to Chapter 4. Note number 1. Names given of God. The significance of names when given of God finds illustration in many scriptural instances. The following are examples. Jesus, meaning Savior. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. John, signifying Jehovah's gift, specifically applied to the Baptist, who was sent to the earth to prepare the way for Jehovah's coming in the flesh. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. Ishmael, signifying God shall hear him. Genesis chapter 16, verse 11. Isaac, meaning laughter. Genesis chapter 17, verse 19. Compare with Genesis chapter 18, verses 10 through 15. As instances of names changed by divine authority to express added blessings or special callings, consider the following. Abram, which connoted nobility or exaltation, and as usually rendered, father of elevation, was changed to Abraham, father of a multitude, which expressed the reason for the change as given at the time thereof. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Genesis chapter 17, verse 5. Sarai, the name of Abraham's wife, and of uncertain distinctive meaning was substituted by Sarah, which signified the princess. Genesis chapter 17, verse 15. Jacob, a name given to the son of Isaac with reference to a circumstance attending his birth, and signifying a supplanter, was superseded by Israel, meaning a soldier of God, a prince of God, as expressed in the words affecting the change. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Genesis chapter 32, verse 28. Compare chapter 35, verses 9 and 10. Simon, meaning a hearer, the name of the man who became the chief apostle of Jesus Christ, was changed by the Lord to Cephas, Aramaic, or Peter, Greek, meaning a rock. John chapter 1, verse 42, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Luke chapter 6, verse 14. On James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the Lord conferred the name or title Boanerges, meaning sons of thunder, Mark chapter 3, verse 17. The following is an instructive excerpt. Name in the Scriptures not only that by which a person is designated, but frequently all that is known to belong to the person having this designation and the person himself. Thus the name of God or Jehovah, etc., indicates his authority. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20, Matthew chapter 21, verse 9, etc. His dignity and glory, Isaiah chapter 48, verse 9, etc. His protection and favor, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, etc. His character, Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 and 14, compare with verses 6 and 7, etc. His divine attributes in general, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, etc. The Lord is said to set or put his name where the revelation or manifestation of his perfection is made, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5. Chapter 14, verse 24, etc. To believe in or on the name of Christ is to receive and treat him in accordance with the revelation which the Scriptures make of him, John chapter 1, verse 12, and chapter 2, verse 23, etc. Smith's Comprehensive Dictionary of the Bible, article, name. Note 2. Jesus Christ, the God of Israel. That Jesus Christ was the same being who called Abraham from his native country, who led Israel out of the land of Egypt with mighty miracles and wonders, who made known to them his law amid the thunderings of Sinai, who delivered them from their enemies, who chastened them for their disobedience, who inspired their prophets, and whose glory filled Solomon's temple, is evident from all the inspired writings, and in none more so than in the Bible. His lamentation over Jerusalem evidences that, in his humanity, he had not forgotten his former exalted position. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, and ye would not. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. It was this Creator of the world, this mighty ruler, this controller of the destinies of the human family, who in his last moments cried out in the agony of his soul, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Mark chapter 15, verse 34. From Compendium of the Doctrines of the Gospel by Franklin D. Richards and James A. Little. Note number 3. Jehovah, a name not uttered by the Jews. Long prior to the time of Christ, certain schools among the Jews, ever intent on the observance of the letter of the law, though not without disregard of its spirit, had taught that the mere utterance of the name of God was blasphemous, and that the sin of so doing constituted a capital offense. This extreme conception arose from the accepted, though uninspired, interpretation of Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. We take the following from Smith's Comprehensive Dictionary of the Bible, article, Jehovah. the true pronunciation of this name, Jehovah, by which God was known to the Hebrews, has been entirely lost, the Jews themselves scrupulously avoiding every mention of it, and substituting in its steads one or other of the words, with whose proper vowel points it may happen to be written, Adonai, Lord, or Elohim, God. According to Jewish tradition, it was pronounced but once a year by the high priest on the Day of Atonement, when he entered the Holy of Holies. But on this point, there is some doubt. End of chapter 4, The Anti-Mortal Godship of Christ. Read by David Shaw.